dismiss. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to pick up in verse 8 and read down through some of these verses. And my tendency today is to go back to the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. And so there's some things here that I want to highlight, and that brings a lot of encouragement to my life, and certainly to your life as well. And that's just some knowledge of who God is and what God has done and what he's going to do for us as well. Mark chapter 9, and let me begin reading there in verse 8, Mark 9, 8. Follow along with me as I read through these verses. It says, "Then suddenly looking around, there was no longer anyone with them except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they began to question him, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' 'Elijah does come first and restores everything,' he replied. 'And how then is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah really has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, and just as it was written about him.' And when they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around him and scribes disputing with them. And all of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran and met him. And then he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the way?' And out of the crowd, one man answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to drive him out, but they couldn't.' And he replied to them, 'You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me.' And so they brought him to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled around and foaming at the mouth. 'How long has this been happening to him?' Jesus asked his father. 'From childhood,' he said, 'and many times it has thrown him into the fire and water and destroyed him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And then Jesus said to him, 'If you can, everything is possible to the one who believes.' And immediately the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly coming to him, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And when he came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently, the boy became like a corpse. And so many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. And after he went into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind can only come out by prayer and also by fasting.'" Well, this is, I think, the fourth demon that Jesus has cast out of individuals. And I'll give you a little interesting outline here before the message is over today. But I have the tendency, like Peter. You remember when he was up on the mountain of transfiguration? He didn't want to leave the mountain. And that's my tendency. I want to go back to the mountain. I want to stay on that mountain for just a little bit longer and dwell upon some of the things that that we experience in really the mountaintop experiences of our spiritual life. We had a great celebration this past Friday of Joanne's dad, who went home to be with the Lord a week from today. And it was at the graveside service. The pastor had taken the letter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and reminded us of the great hope that we have as believers, knowing that one day the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know, that's great knowledge, that's great hope, that's the truth of God, and it brings such comfort in our lives. And that's what I want to begin with today, is just dwelling upon some of these great things that God has for us, not only today, but also in the future. So Jesus is coming down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, And the disciples ask a very important question. And the question is, if you look at the scripture there in verse 11, they ask him, why does the scribe say that Elijah must come first? And so really the question that is, that Peter, James, and John has is really a question of really the end time events. They're asking, you know, before the restoration of all of these things, that the Jewish interpretation in that time was something that was based out of the very last few verses of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. That before the great and the terrible day of the Lord, that God is going to send Elijah, right? And so the disciples, being fishermen, a lot of them, you know, they had a theology, and their theology was based upon their understanding of the end time event. So they believed that one day that Elijah would come, and when Elijah would come, that he would restore everything, and it would usher in this great messianic kingdom. Now, we think of a messianic kingdom for the Jewish people, then in their understanding, what they believed was the fact that when the Messiah would come, that he would be a king, a ruler like King David, right? He would rule, and, you know, the nations would bow before their Messiah, and even in the disciples' lives, they're believing that one day they will be rulers and, you know, generals and sergeants and lieutenants and all of the vast army of King Jesus, right? So what Jesus is having to do is to break their theology down and really give them more of a revelation of the order and how things are going to happen at the very end. And so Jesus then begins with their understanding that in their day, in their interpretation, they were looking for Elijah that was to come. And so Jesus then begins, he says, look, if Elijah came and restored everything and ushered in this great messianic kingdom, then where is really the work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? So Jesus has to die. He has to be rejected. He has to be crucified. He has to give his life's blood upon the cross of Calvary. And then the kingdom can come. Then the restoration of all of these things then could be ushered in. So let's begin by really looking ahead at some of the interpretation and some of the things that are still then in the future. Now, friends, I want to take you over to that passage. And I know I hit upon a lot of this a few weeks back, but I'm going to hit upon it again because I'm on the mountaintop. Maybe you're in the valley, but man, I'm still there on the mountain. There is a prophecy over in Hosea, the little minor prophet of Hosea. May have a hard time finding it. Turn to the table of contents, find it, and it'll flip right to the page. In Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 4, I want you to listen for this prophecy. Hosea 3:4. The Bible says, for the Israelites must live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without an ephod or house of idols. Afterward, the people of Israel will return and they'll seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come with all to the Lord and to his goodness then, notice with me, in the last days. Now, friends, if you were to take this passage here and think about Israel today, it would seem like this really fits the last 2,000 years of the history of Israel. They haven't had a king, right? They haven't had a prince. Israel hasn't had a sacrifice. Israel hasn't had a temple. And so really from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD to 2019, Israel has been without all of these things. But you'll notice the Bible says here that there will come the day when Israel will begin once again to seek the Lord. And when will Israel seek the Lord? Well, we don't have to guess about it because the Bible says here that in the last days, now let's pick up that idea of the last days for just a moment. If I were to ask you, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the last days? Well, man, I'm not a prophet. You know, we don't, you know, the old saying is, preacher, I've heard that all of my life. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and preachers all down through the time has talked about the last days. And man, we could be the generation that will, you know, be here when Jesus comes back to the earth and so forth and so on. But let me ask you, are we living in the last days? Well, let's put it in context for just a moment. Now, in our short history of the last 100 years, the world itself has gone through 2 world wars, right? And some of that's not too far back and so forth. And I believe Luther, right, he served in World War II, so, you know, that history is not that far back. But what would it be like living in 2019? Do we think that the world will ever have a World War III? Will there be another world war where all the nations in the world begin to fight with one another? Have we come to a place as a society where, you know, we're peaceful, right? We love everyone. That, you know, what happened back in World War I and II will never happen to us again. We're over that, right? Man, we have things in place now that we can overlook, and we've grown up, that we're a better society, we're a better people group, and we'll never be angry with our brother again, right? Is those things true? Well, no, they're not true, right? We can go back and look at the history of all of civilizations and realize that there's always been war, right? World wars and people that are angry and so forth and so on. But I ask you a very simple question that we don't hear anything about today, and it is the question, will society be able to survive a World War III? Why am I asking that? Well, think about it. At the end of World War II, there were 2 massive bombs that the United States dropped. You remember? History tells us that they were dropped in the devastation of those small little atomic bombs, right? They tell us today they have atomic warfare that's many more times, right, more powerful than those 2 bombs that were placed. And I ask you, can the world survive another world war? Friends, we understand that the Russians have atomic warfare, we have atomic warfare, and a lot of other nations of the world. And I ask you, when will it be when a madman takes one of those places of authority and pushes the button, and all of a sudden we're in that massive world war? Can we survive it? Well, not according to all the people that tells us about radiation and the devastation of atomic bombs and the fallout of that, right? That we may have shelters and places, we may have gas masks that we can put on, but most likely, if God wanted to, that could trigger the annihilation of every human person, right? No doubt about it. Because that technology is in our world today. Now, friends, what I would argue is that I don't believe that is God's method of coming and dealing with his world. I think that he has other means, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But I'm just trying to get us to think about the times that we live in. Are we living in the last days? Is there the possibility that from a natural perspective, from the human perspective, that human beings could be annihilated? The answer to that is yes, no doubt, absolutely, because we have the technology to do that very thing today. And so we go back then to the last days. I believe that we are living in the last days. Am I a prophet? Nope. I believe in the Word of God, in the power of God's Word. And so when I take God's Word and I look at it, then I realize that God has given us really some scriptures and things that would give us an understanding of how close that we can be for the coming of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I take Hosea's passage and I look at it and I ask myself the question, that is there a nation called Israel today? Is there? Well, yeah, we know that there is, right? All we had to do is get in a plane, travel, a few thousand miles, and we'll come to that little nation of Israel. And then when we study the nation of Israel today, we ask ourselves the question, are there people in Israel that would like to have sacrifice, that would like to have a temple, that would like to do things based on the Old Testament? The answer to those very simple questions is absolutely. You have a people group there that would love to do those very things. And so the very things that we see that are setting up in the land of Israel today are very things that when we look at Bible prophecy that would be fulfilled then in a time that is soon to come upon this planet Earth that we live in. So we understand that Israel, they're not in the so-called will of God today. They don't know Jesus. The large majority of them would not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. But there is a people group in the world today that does accept Jesus. And we refer to ourselves as Christians, right? All around the world, we have people that have gathered now for some 2,000 years, and we call ourselves Christians. And man, when a person becomes a Christian, they want to come to church, and they want to worship God, and they want to follow Him. They want to know something in the Scripture. And that has been the model now for 2,000 years. And by the way, all of those things should ring a bell to us, because we're going systematically through the Gospel of Mark. And we understand that when Israel rejected the Messiah, then Jesus did something a little different. What did He do? You remember, He spoke in parables. He sent the disciples out to preach the gospel. And ultimately, He sent His disciples then to the Gentile nations of the world. And for 2,000 years now, that has been really the ebb and flow of what God is doing in His world. So I ask you, is this going to continue forever? Well, the answer to that question is no. The church is not going to continue forever. I'm talking about the earthly church and the things that we practice, right? Coming and evangelism and the preaching and the teaching and all the things. I think that we'll sing and we'll hear great things in heaven. But I'm talking about the earthly church that we're a part of. Now, friends, when we look at the Gentile church, we ask ourselves the question, are there any signs in our Bible that would point to the fact that we must be close then to the second coming of the Lord? Are there any scriptures, are there any places in our Bible that I could turn to and say, look, here's what Jesus said, or here's what the Bible says that would happen right before He comes? And the answer to that question is yes. We have the revealed Word of God. I'm going to give you a scripture. I won't turn to it, but I'm just going to give it to you in reference here. Over in the little letter of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the problem that Paul is addressing in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica was the problem that some false teachers got into the church, and basically they argue, look, the rapture has already happened. Jesus has already come back. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. Don't be upset. Don't be upset. Remember that the day of the Lord is not going to happen until two things happen first. And those two things are very clear right there in our scripture. Number one, there's going to be an apostasy that'll come first, and then the man of lawlessness then will be revealed. Now, friends, I ask you today, in the 21st century church, are we everything that God wants us to be? The answer to that is no. We cannot. That more and more every year, we are losing the battle. If we're battling the forces of evil, man, if we're looking to evangelize the world, if we're looking to save the world, then friends, let me tell you that we're losing that battle. We're not winning that battle. Man, our churches are becoming smaller and smaller. Over the time I was on vacation, I went to two different churches. And we went down to a place that we grew up in, and one of the little Baptist churches in the community that not far from where I grew up. when I became a Christian and started to preach and so forth, man, that church was a powerful church in the community. And years and years ago, back in the oil boom in western Oklahoma, there was some person in the church, the way I hear the story, their boat came in, they struck oil on their property, and so they went in and they built this beautiful auditorium. And even today, when you go into the auditorium, it's beautiful, it's a great place. And back when I first started to preach, that church was probably a little under 200 in attendance. And when I was there 2 weeks ago today, I counted about 50 people in their church. Last Sunday morning, I attended another church, and a church I used to pastor in the community where I was raised, and I believe I counted 16 in attendance that was there. And I looked around, and for some of the members that were still part of the church when I pastored there, and I began to think about those families. And thinking about all of their family members that have gone on to be with the Lord. And what we're seeing today within the church is the fact that our older members, those ones who have carried the church for the last 40 or 50 years, friends, they have graduated to heaven. And once they have graduated to heaven, we're not seeing God replace those individuals with good, solid, Bible-believing, strong serving members. We don't see that anymore. What do we see? We see these pop-up churches. Man, we see these concerts. We see these groups that are sucking our young people in, and they're naming those places churches, but friends, they're not preaching the gospel. And what am I arguing? I'm arguing the fact that we're living today where there is a falling away, an apostasy of the falling away of the standard of God. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Two things that will happen before Jesus comes back: a falling away, and then the man of lawlessness. Lawlessness? What is lawlessness? Person without a law, right? Think about our laws and how they've changed over the last several years. I had an officer, a police officer, tell me yesterday. He said, you know, you think about the times that we've changed. And he said, I got a call the other day, and I went up to a place where they were, where you go and you take your car to get your oil changed. And guy goes up there, gets his oil changed, and he gets his oil changed and goes out. And he looks around, and someone has stolen his marijuana. And so he calls the police, and he says, man, can you come down here? He says, someone stole my marijuana. And the police officer goes down there, he says, man, you think about the times that we've changed. How do you take a report for something like marijuana, that someone stole your marijuana, when at the same time you go out and arrest someone and take them to jail for it? That makes no sense at all. Friends, let me tell you that we're moving to a place of lawlessness in our society, and it's all around us. It's creeping in. So what's going to happen then in the future? Remember, I'm still on the mountaintop of Jesus. I'm still there because the disciples themselves, they want to know, what are the end times? What is going to happen? Now, friends, you remember that for me, it would be easy if I told you today, look, Jesus is coming back one day. The end is coming. We're going to heaven. But friends, that doesn't answer all the integral questions that we may have, right? And the Bible is full of answers, and it gives us a great understanding of those order of events. So one day, when it's all said and done, as far as the church, then Jesus is coming back. And when is he going to come back? That is that great passage I heard last Friday afternoon, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul gives the order. He says those that have died in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain alive will be caught up with them, the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, friends, is that the end of the world? When Jesus comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, does he come and that's the end of it? Well, no, that's not the end of it. Man, that is the transition that the church will go through. That's where that when Jesus comes back, that we're going to receive a brand new body. That is the resurrection at that moment. That's when Jesus then is coming for us, and we're going to be resurrected. And if we're still alive, we'll have a transition from this body into the glorified body. And we think about all of those people that have gone on to be with the Lord. Remember, their bodies are asleep, but their souls are in the presence of God right now. And so they too will be resurrected. And we're going to go to heaven. We're going to go into the presence of God. Is that the end of the world? Nope, not the end of the world. That ushers in then this thing that God is going to do next. And the thing that God is going to do next is called the great wrath of God, the great tribulation of God. Now, friends, again, is this just a system? Is these just words that I'm plucking out of the air and just giving these? No, this is the Bible. Friends, this is exactly the answers to the questions. This is what the disciples wanted to know. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They want to know. I want to know. You want to know, right? And so we understand that once the church is gone, then all of a sudden the world, the inhabitants of the world, then God then is coming. And what God will do for 7 long years. Now, I want that to sink into your heart for just a moment. I was going and thinking through what I was going to say today, on Friday and so forth. And, you know, that 7 years hit me for just a moment. And we know that this is Daniel's 70th week. 7 years. How long is 7 years? Maybe to Miss Faith, 7 years is a long time, right? Man, when you're young, you don't have a lot of years to add those things up, right? The older that we get, man, we think 7 years, where does it gone? It's gone by so quick, right? And so forth. But 7 years, can you imagine 7 long years that God's wrath will be displayed upon this world? Friends, that blows my mind to realize that there will be individuals that will survive that 7 years, and they'll go through the great wrath of God. Now, what is God going to do in that time? Now, I'm preaching more the negative side of this, but there's a positive side. The positive side of the great time of the tribulation, when I turn over to Revelation chapter 7, it reminds me that the great wrath of God, the great tribulation of God, will produce the greatest evangelism that this world has ever seen. That there was a time when the angel was visiting with John and giving John the revelation. And there was this great moment of a vision, and the angel said, you know, look at these people. And John saw a great multitude. And there the Bible says they've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they're spotless. And the angel asked John, "Who are these?" And John said, "I don't know. Who are they?" And the angel said, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they're spotless," right? So the great tribulation, it will produce a lot of evangelism. There will be thousands and thousands of individuals that will be saved, that they'll come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior during that time. But it is my belief that it will not be anything like what we're having here today. I don't think that you're going to become a Christian in the tribulation and then come down to First Baptist Church and worship and fellowship. No, it's going to be difficult and hard, right? So there is the negative side, but the positive side. Friends, let me ask you this. Aren't we glad that God would do so much to bring that person to a place that they could be saved, that they could know Him as Lord and Savior, compared to all of eternity being separated from God? And the answer to that is yes. What will God allow? What will God do to bring a person then into that faith and that relationship then with our Lord Jesus Christ? So the tribulation goes, if you want to read about that, Revelation 5 all the way to Revelation 19, all of those verses speak about that future event of the great time of tribulation that is coming upon this world. What is it about? Now, friends, it's about God's judgment. It's about God coming and judging the world. Now, sometimes my heart wants to be sinful. A lot of times, most of the time, my heart wants to be sinful. Let me put it that way. And sometimes when I look at all of the people that mock Christianity, you know, I think about the fact that there's coming the day when they wish they hadn't have mocked Christianity, when they wouldn't have made a joke of Christ, when they wouldn't have made a joke of all the things that we do, right? Because there will come a time in the future, right, in the last days, when Jesus then is going to show up, and what Jesus then is going to do, that he's going to demonstrate his power and his righteousness in the world, that he's going to shake this world up, and at a time that there will be thousands and thousands of individuals that will come and to acknowledge that Jesus then is Lord. So you have the worldwide tribulation in the world. And at the same time, what you have is God dealing with the nation of Israel. And as God deals with the nation of Israel, they are allowed to come back into their temple worship. And they will once again be offering up sacrifices and building a temple and celebrating their Old Testament worship, right, until about the midpoint of that great tribulation. It's when the Antichrist comes along, and it is there he sets himself upon that throne, and he wants the entire world to worship him as though he is God. And once he presents that, the Jewish nation realizes the false Messiah that they've been following. And it is in that latter part of the great tribulation, dear friends, that the nation of Israel, that they will turn to Jesus. You remember what Hosea said? That in the last days, that people will look upon him, that they're going to follow him, that they're going to look upon King David? Are they going to look for a resurrected David, King David, to come and rule them? No, they're going to look for the greater son of David. What is his name? His name is Jesus. They're going to turn to Jesus and acknowledge him and know him and worship him and follow him. And then in the midst of all of the judgment and all the things that God is going to do to shake the world up, that God is going to rattle his world, that at the very end of it, Jesus then comes back in Revelation chapter 19. And when he comes back, John looked and there was a great army. The armies of heaven was following him. And there, I believe that as a born-again Christian, that we will be a part of that army. That we will be resurrected, that we will be rewarded, that we will have our crowns on our head, and we will come back to rule and reign then with Jesus Christ. How long? For 1,000 years. John says it about three times in Revelation chapter 20, for 1,000 years. Now, friends, can we spiritualize those years? No. Man, they're literal years, right? God's not done with his earth. God's not done with his creation. One of the things that God is going to do in this future kingdom, in this time where he's going to rule and reign, that he's going to show us how great this earth can be, the beauty of this earth, right? Friends, remember that it doesn't matter whether we like the mountains or we like the ocean or we like the desert or we like the hills, right? There may be a lot of beautiful places on the earth, but remember that the earth itself is living under the curse. And one day in the future, the curse will be lifted and God is going to display what this world would have looked like if Adam had never sinned, right? So it'll be a glorious time. There's so many passages in the Old Testament that said that the lion and the lamb is going to lay down together. There's going to be peace and prosperity, right? Man, that's what we're longing for. But remember that the peace is not going to come until the Prince of Peace, his name is Jesus, when he one day comes to rule and to reign upon the earth, right? For 1,000 literal years, Jesus is coming back and we will be with him at that place and at that time. By the way, I should say here that when Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 19, there's a great resurrection that happens then. And the scripture there is Daniel chapter 12. And in that great passage in Daniel, Daniel has the vision of the fact that many who are in the dust are asleep, but they will rise at the end. That's where all the Old Testament saints then will be resurrected when Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and the great resurrection. So can you imagine what that will be like one day when we're on earth And who are we going to fellowship with? Moses? Who are we going to see there? Adam? Man, we're going to be able to see Abel, right? We're going to understand all that he went through and all of the great saints of God who have lived upon the earth, that we're going to be alive with them on planet earth as we're ruling and reigning then with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my dear friends, is the truth of the Word of God. The disciples, when they were coming down from the mountain, they wanted to know something of the end. And here we are now with a fuller revelation of God's Word, and we piece it together to understand all of the ins and outs in the beauty of His world. Is that the end? Are we going to forever live on the earth? The answer is no. The end is after that 1,000 years. You remember the Bible says that there's another judgment, the final judgment of all time. And that is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is at that judgment where every person from Cain all the way down through the corridors of time, all through the Old Testament, New Testament, all down through the church age, all down through the time of the tribulation, all through the millennial, to the very end of the millennial, there will be a resurrection of all of those who had never had faith in God. And there at the Great White Throne Judgment, the Bible says, and the books will be open, and they'll be judged according to the things that they've done. And friends, those individuals that will be judged, you remember that when they turn away from God, they're not going to curse Him. They're not going to be mad at Him. You know why? Because they don't love Him. They don't want to live in God's presence. They don't want God in their lives. They have no place for Jesus. They have no room for Christ, right? They're all about themselves, right? When they turn away, they're going to get exactly what they want. They have no room for Jesus, no place for Jesus. So therefore, they're going to get exactly what they want, separation from God forever and forever, and they will walk away into a Christless hell and be there forever and forever. But I have good news for those of us that are believers. The Bible says that we will be transformed and transplanted at that moment into a great place called the New Jerusalem. Can you imagine one city being about half the size of the United States in a cube? 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles up, and that will be the place of the pearly gates, the streets of gold, and every kind of jewel that you can possibly imagine. You talk about a beautiful place, and yet John said there wouldn't be a moon or sun, the stars wouldn't shine. You know why? Because the Lord God Himself will illuminate that city, and all of those precious jewels and all of those streets of gold and all of those pearly gates, and remember, He's going to show us what beauty is all about, right? It's more than this little gold ring that I have on my finger. Remember that, friends. It will be the beauty. Heaven will be the best place the mind and the heart and the hand of God can ever create. And it is a place that all born-again Christians, we long for, right? Now we got to come off the mountain, right? Man, I want to stay on the mountain. Man, I want to stay there and think about all of these things, right? But we've got to come off the mountain now, and we've got to get back to business until the Lord, in His sovereignty, brings us in to that time of the end of His church. So let us stay busy serving Him and knowing Him and using our spiritual gifts and being His witnesses wherever He places us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God that we've studied today. And Father, what a great what great hope and a great future that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that before the foundations of this world, before You ever spoke this world into existence, God, it was all planned out. And Lord, I know that we can trust You and believe in You and rest in You because You're sovereign. Lord, in Your sovereignty, You may be dealing with someone here today about their relationship with You. And when I mentioned the Christless hell, there may have been fear that had gripped that heart and that soul. And Lord, I think about people dying every day without Christ in their life. And Lord, I know that in your sovereignty, you call us out of darkness, and that you want to display your immeasurable riches of your amazing grace and your mercy in our lives. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, let this be that glorious day that they would come and say, Jesus, I believe in you. And even as we read today, Lord, in that in the man's life, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. Oh, God, there I am this morning. And I ask you, God, help my unbelief. Lord, let me believe and trust in you. I'm so weak. And as we sang this morning, God, you're so strong. Bless us now as we give you this invitation. And Lord, knowing, Lord, the moment of grace that we're in here this morning, and you're offering your grace and displaying your grace, Lord, let us not walk away from that. Let us come to you and believe in you. And we pray and ask all of this for the glory and the power of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me, please, as Terry leads us. You come today to receive Christ.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Good to see you this morning, and we'd like to ask you to stay and eat lunch with us. And then right after our lunch, I'd like to give you a little presentation. Our building committee has been working, and I'd like you to see some of the things that we've been working on, and share with you where we are in all of our building process and so forth. So I hope you'll stay. Won't take long to do it. I can go through it in pretty quick, and so I hope you'll stay and listen to some of those plans. Good to see you today, and we're going to ask our blessing. It's good to have our guests with us today. Good to have you today, brother and sister. And we want to ask the blessing on the meal. And Michael Cox, would you pray for us, and I'll ask the blessing.